I've really broken up the message into three sections. The first one is trying to give us a setting, the context. Set the mood right for our worship and study of His Word. And then I'm going to break up the last two. I believe they're kind of like two different pericopes, two different thoughts that are found in verses 9 through 12, and then a different one from 12 and 13. But it's all about decisions, making the right moves, choosing wisely so that we honor God instead of make a mess of our lives. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. The wisest man that had lived to that date contemplated seriously what was going on and tried to think through it and figure it out. And for a good bit of the book, at least 10 chapters from the way I now understand the book, are basically from under, the primary view that he has is from under the sun, and he doesn't really grasp what's going on, not with God in the picture. And then the latter two, he helps us put it into perspective with God in the picture. What is life all about? Now, that's not just a question that Christians ask. The truth is, every human being will ask it at some point. But normally, we're asking it when things don't go so well. You know, we have a surprise, we do get a medical report that we don't like, or one of our loved ones does something that we can't believe they chose to do. You understand what I'm saying? You get confronted and you say, well, how does this work? Why is that happening? As a matter of fact, as a father and grandfather, I finally learned a new phrase in regards to interacting with some that may not necessarily be doing it the way I would think or way I believe the Word of God would have us to go. And I have this thought in my mind. I share it with them. I said, well, I hope it works out well for you, because it generally doesn't. But the truth is, a lot of them, I hope it works out well. You understand what I'm saying? And we are all confronted with this. Because life, there's a couple things that Ecclesiastes chapter 9 reminded us. One is life is absolutely unpredictable. You might as well get used to it. Number two, death is certain. And we better prepare for it. What is life all about? Is life worth living? Solomon, in the first 10 verses of, and not the overall theme of this book, at least the start of it, his introduction, is life worth living? The answer is no. He came across it and he said, no, it isn't. It's frustrating. He was saying that, first of all, life has no predictability to it. And it's very mundane. It can just drive us nuts with boredom, even though we may be doing exactly what we ought to be doing. You know, I particularly think of that when I remember the younger, at least there's a lot of years ago, when Pam was raised, we had six children, and there's a lot of work that goes with it. And I remember coming home and interacting with her, because she would get exasperated with the daily routine. And you know what? Now I see it in my daughters and others that are younger moms that are, you know, it's just how one baby brought into a household can so change life. Isn't that true? I mean, and then initially it's really exciting, but you get about 5 months into this and the excitement starts to, you know, when are we going to get beyond this? Isn't there something more than this? Well, that's life. Number two, wisdom. Wisdom, there's nothing wrong with it. And as a matter of fact, but at the start, one thing that Solomon came to the conclusion of, it was futile, it was vanity, it had its own issues because it really didn't solve things. And third, he talked about wealth and he said, you know what, as much as wisdom often leaves you short, what about money? Man, that can really disappoint you. And then the last one he brought up over and over again is that death is certain, so you might as well get used to it. You might as well get ready for it. You might as well not be so shocked when it comes into the picture of our lives. You know, as Mike, we were talking earlier about your brother, and all of us are faced with people we know that have come to that point where it's pretty inevitable. It's more soon than we'd want or expect. Solomon reviewed his arguments, and the first he came up with it being futile and mundane and frustrating, and frightening from the aspect that death just comes upon it. And then he comes back and he reflects and he looks back, and now he brings God into the picture, and it takes on a different perspective. Life is no longer that mundane. He says the way you and I, especially those of us in our dispensation where we have the Spirit of God living within us, we need to recognize that life, yes, it is uncertain, but it's an adventure. And I'll tell you, it's an adventure, and we got to look at it from that perspective and live it in such a way that we live it by faith instead of fear. Okay? You know, these things come up, they're inevitable. They happen to us, we can't control them. I'll tell you what we can control. We can't control 99% of our circumstances, but we can control 100% of our responses. And we are responsible for doing so. So live life as an adventure, but grounded in faith and confidence in God, and say, all right, and based on these circumstances, this is what my Lord would have me to do, and I'm doing it. You talk about wisdom. Wisdom doesn't provide all the answers. You can get all the PhDs you want, and you'll still have a lot of questions in life. And as a matter of fact, we don't have to look very far in our culture and see that people that get a lot and a lot and a lot of education sometimes drift further and further from in touch with reality. Do we not see that? I mean, they get weird, and they lose track of what life's really about, and they can't really connect with anybody, including themselves. But having said that, there's value in wisdom. That's why we have Proverbs. That's why we have the book of Ecclesiastes. There is tremendous value on getting to understand what God has taught us in His Word so that we make wise decisions. Because when we make wise decisions, the overall quality of things goes a lot better. Amen? Wealth. Let me tell you, you're talking about a guy that really had money as his goal. And I was in a family or my brothers and sisters all did very, very well and had it as a goal also. So I understand the draw of money. And let me just say this about it. The truth is, if we're all going to be honest, money does provide some solutions to a lot of problems we face. Does it not? I mean, if you just had, haven't you wondered, you know, why wouldn't it be great to have $1 million? I could be a blessing to so many people. I wouldn't have this issue or that issue. I would just take care of all of this stuff. Well, there is truth to that, and I think we need to be wise. That's why the Scripture tells us that the love of money is not, is the problem, not money. Money itself, used wisely, can accomplish much for the cause of Christ and be a real blessing to you and others. Death. Here's one that we ought to reflect on for a moment, and I got to get moving. This is way too long in my introduction. I have it all planned out to the minute, and we're not on the minute right now. Let me say this about death. Death is coming for every one of us in here unless the Lord comes before then. Okay, so let's just assume that since we've been waiting 2,000 years, we might be waiting a little longer, and we may see death. Here's the reality. You might as well prepare for it. Prepare to meet your maker. Because as a believer, death is only a shadow. And the truth is, physical death is a promotion. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. We go from this life with all of its issues to a far better place. If we know Jesus. Not so if you do not. Life is an adventure. Live it by faith. Life is a gift. That was a portion from Ecclesiastes 11, verses 8 through 12, 8. Okay, we did that last week. Life is a gift, and you and I have been commanded to enjoy it. 6 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us to enjoy life. That's a good thing. No, he also tells, in the Word of God, we know that it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. We are to have a joyful a spirit about us, even in the midst of very turbulent situations. It is one of the ways we can testify we know a God is greater than our situations. I'm not saying I would like to have my leg broken by walking out, you know, that type of stuff. I'm not saying that. But even in the midst of it, we have something that goes beyond the physical challenges. Life is a school. That'll be the next section of the morning. Now, here's the issue with that. Life is a school, and you ought to learn your lessons and learn them well. And some aren't. Some are repeating themselves over and over and over again, and I'm telling you, learn your lessons. If you ran into a wall doing this, figure it out. Repent of that sin and understand and learn how God wants you to respond to life, because he wants you to enjoy it. See how that fits together? Here is teenagers. Listen, teenagers, yay! I'm looking at you back there. Here's the issue. I was a teenager, you can't believe it, but I once was a teenager, and I can remember being a teenager and really not having a lot of respect for some of the counsel I was getting. And to this date, I look back, and there's one, my father-in-law and my father both were telling me that I didn't take, and they were wrong. And so I'm glad I was a free spirit and did my own thing. They were telling me to take this job with Bell Telephone because I was offered a management training position with them. And they said it would be a great career. Look at all these people that have such a great retirement. Da, 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 da. So I'm not interested in that. And I took a straight commission job instead, which is the way we lived our first 15 years of marriage, 16 years of marriage, straight commission, which has its own challenge. But it was an adventure. It was an adventure, let me tell you that. The point is, teenagers, here's the point. 99% of what my father and my father-in-law were sharing with me, I would have really been a whole lot better off if I'd listened to them. Why? Because they had lived a period of time. And although I couldn't relate to it, they had been through the teenage years too. And I was making decisions based on my intellect and my vast knowledge of the way life works, and I wasn't always making the best ones. When their broader knowledge says, don't go that way, you idiot. My dad was pretty blunt. Said, son, that is really stupid. All right, you know, it's several. We'll laugh about that when we're driving. Because I started thinking as I said that, all the times where I defied their counsel, and it didn't work out well, and it really, really did take a long time until they started to soften up on that. Life is a stewardship. Here's an important point. You and I are accountable for life. Even as believers, we're accountable. And let me tell you, if you're a non-believer, you are really set up for an accountability you're not going to want to participate in. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to enjoy that judgment. You're surely not going to enjoy the eternal punishment that goes with it. Know Jesus. It is the right time now. Today is the right day to become one of the family of God by trusting Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins. And what I'm telling you, you want to learn your lessons carefully. You want to not repeat the same mistakes 35 times. I am grateful that our Lord is the one that allows a righteous brother who trips many times to get up and go again. So if you're here and you've tripped, the key is to repent and get up and go and honor God. Even if you've done it for so long, you say, well, I've wasted all of those years. Well, don't waste today and tomorrow and the days going forward. Amen? I'm telling you, you will be blessed, God will be pleased. In this passage, this is a 9 through 12. Now we're in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Make sure you have your Bibles open, the outline. We're talking about now life as a school. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set it in order with many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find acceptable words. What was written was upright. Words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study is wearisome to the flesh. That last closing is a fascinating statement. Now, we're going to talk about this paragraph, this pericope, this thought is all about life being a school and how Solomon was careful, the wisest man that had lived to that point in history. He used all of this special gift of God to put in order his thoughts and write them down for you and I to benefit. That's why we ought to pay attention. Under the inspiration of God. It says in Ecclesiastes 10, the words of the wise man's mouth are gracious. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? They're gracious. Let me go back here. He taught the people knowledge. You and I are supposed to be learning. I don't know what you're doing in your personal devotional time, but you are not just supposed to have an emotional time. You should be getting into the Word and learning it. It is there to guide us in life. So when you read, you want to ask who said what to whom and why and what did it mean to them before you ask yourself, how do I apply this to my own life? But I'm telling you that last part is critical. You and I ought to be reading the Bible on a daily basis, really understanding it in its proper context and what it's really teaching and what it taught to them as a guide before we ask ourselves what we got to be asking ourselves. How should I be using this in my life today? That's why it is great. If you're married, get your spouse engaged in reading with you and studying with you and talking about how to apply passages. If you're not, then find a friend. But have someone you're dialoguing with on an ongoing basis that is you're applying the Word. That's the key. And that's what he's saying. Ponder the thoughts. And he set it in order. And this is careful. He put them in a logic. He put them together the best he could. Using, and he's a wise, wise man, and he had the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he put his thoughts down. That's why the book of Proverbs is so valuable. But then he goes on and he says, acceptable words. That, in the Hebrew, is a word that really has an emphasis on graciousness. Now, I'll tell you, if independent fundamental Baptists could use a little reminder in this area. We're not to necessarily be first and foremost rude. We are to be first and foremost gracious in the delivery of our thoughts. That's an important truth. Much more is accomplished through gracious words. He was saying that even though he had some very pointed suggestions on what ought to go on, he did them as graciously as he could. You see the way that goes together? And then he comes back with this other thought about words of truth. Now let me notice that he brought up this idea of graciousness before. The words of a wise man, a mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of the mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is a raving madness. So don't be that way. Be gracious. That's the point. Now we look at this words of truth. You know, we live in a postmodernity, in a postmodern day, where people really don't hold to truth statements anymore. That's why it's so critical that we live what we say, because they're more impacted, for the most part, on what they see going on. But never should we forget that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They got to be taught the Word and the truth. But truth is what the Word of God is all about. He said, he described himself as truth, but look at what it says in Proverbs 8. Don't lose your place in Ecclesiastes, but if you want to turn over in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, I'm going to read a few verses. Listen, for I will speak. This is Solomon speaking in the book of Proverbs. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver. Acknowledge knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Wisdom dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discernment. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Truth. Here, Dr. Sam Boudet spoke today. I asked about how you're going to handle the massive political change that just took place in his country. I really appreciated your response. It was, I had in my mind already placed what I was hoping you would say, and you responded exactly. And well, you know what? How he responded? He said, we have done right. We have done everything right in accordance to the laws, right here, right there. You understand what I'm saying? That's truth. We do what is right. We say what is right. We don't go about trying to get away with things. You know, our church has an excellent reputation with the city of Minneapolis in building inspection. Why? Because we pull permits when we ought to pull permits, and we allow them to get in readily. When we were doing some of the larger remodel downstairs several years ago, we put a lockbox, and the lockbox is still there on the outside of the door. I gave the inspector the code. Said, you can come in anytime. You're welcome to come in and look at what we're doing. We want to know. If anything isn't the way you want it, we want to know about it fast, because we want to do it right. And the people we have hired and are working on this want to do it right. See what I'm pointing out? Now think about our own lives. Even as believers, there are all sorts of opportunities to twist things. Let it not be us. Let us be gracious and truthful. Note, in John chapter 1, verse 16 and 18, talked about Moses receiving grace for grace, and then he compared it to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the law was given unto Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth are characteristic of our Savior, and we is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are to be his ambassador. In other words, to represent him. Grace and truth to go together is what we should be, and should desire to be. And by the way, that is different than the world. Look at the reputation of our current administration. By their own testimonies of the people that are working in it, they have often and many times and most of the time lied to us. So how do we feel about that? I hate being lied to. I don't know about you. I want truth. Even bad news is better than lies. And he is saying, as believers, may we do it graciously, but speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And we come down here, and then he has this part that I have highlighted. This is right from my own iPad. I just click it, so forgive me if you don't like it, but it's easy for me. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. Now let me just talk about that. The word of God is like goads. Now you and I don't immediately relate to that. Now if I thought of, but I don't have access to it. I remember growing up on a farm, and I worked on a ranch, a very large ranch, for one summer. I remember the old electric prod, which you would put in about 9 deep batteries, or 10 or 12. I don't know, it was all batteries. And then you would come up to the cows, and you want them to get going, and you would, it encouraged them to get moving in whatever direction you wanted it. That's what a goad was. Goad was just a pointed stick, and they used it particularly with the ox to get them to go a certain direction, so poke at them. Now, here is a thought. The word of God is to do that in our lives. It's to poke us in the side when we're going the wrong directions. I ought not to be doing that. I probably ought to go this other way. And that's how he's describing the power of the word. And by the way, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4. The word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's a go-ahead. It jabs at us and reminds us. That's why we ought to be in it. Even when it brings up things we don't really want to deal with. The other part of it is this well-driven nails. The best I can understand that, it's the analogy of having clear instructions. Now, if you go into our gymnasium, we were having some real challenges Now, I so appreciate Justin and TR and Pete who are working with these kids that are coming in on Thursday night for basketball. But at times, that's been pretty challenging and not always such a good outcome, okay? That's why we've had to call 911, you know, that type of thing. You don't think of a youth activity and you're calling 911. This is not going the right way, man. Well, it's just better than having a lawsuit. So we call the police and let them help us with some of the issues that are created. But in the gymnasium, you look on the wall and there was written with a magic marker, but there's a sign with, I think, 5 rules. Pretty basic. Well, they're on the wall. And that's, I think, the point here. Is that there's certain things that are in the Word of God you ought to tack up. You know, one of the things that I do is I have them in my iPhone and in my iPad and they come up. On my computer, my laptop at home, I have a screensaver that spins in. Anytime it starts to go to sleep and the screensaver goes on, it says, walk with the Lord. A reminder, I nailed it in the computer. You understand the point? I mentioned to you before, if you come to this reception this afternoon, you'll be able to look at, as you walk out of the kitchen and leave the house, you would see on the wall. If you walk in, you'll see another verse. The mercies are new every morning. They were put up there by my daughter Gloria, actually, when we were first moved in there, to remind us. Walk with the Lord and be a blessing when we're leaving. And when we're getting up in the morning and going to the breakfast and getting our breakfast to remember the Lord's mercies are new every day. Isn't that a great way to think? That's the point of the nails. Okay, I got to get rolling here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the go-ahead stuff. This is the pokes, the sharp. And the correction and instruction are nailing them on the wall. You nail them up there. Why? So that the man of God or man or woman of God may be equipped, complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. The Word of God is there for a purpose. God gave it for us not to have it on the shelf, but to be read and applied to our lives so that we live differently because we're one of His. Teenagers, that's why it's so important for you to be reading. It's important for older people to be reading. It's amazing how you can get older and you say, well, I've already been through it several times. I can't tell you how many times I read through the Bible. That's not the point. The point is to engage in a dialogue with God where you pray and He speaks to you back through the Word. And it's a powerful dynamic. Similar thoughts. Notice how he says, well, just pick up my 20 because of time. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture of any private interpretation for the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. The words are wise like goads, and words of scholars are well-known nails, and given by one shepherd. God! God wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He provided this for us to learn and live. As he provided the rest of the Word of God. And it is put to be a very integral part of our daily life. That's why I appreciate Brendan with your group of guys that meet on Saturdays and you memorize scripture together. And those that have the iPhones or smartphones are having those verses on their right on their phone when they turn it on. Those are good things. Because the Word of God is supposed to be directing us daily, moment by moment. I should have changed this to John. This is John chapter 14, verse 25. John chapter 14, verse 25, if you're keeping notes. These things have I spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent to me in my name, He will teach you all things. The Spirit of God, now I'm over to Psalms. The Spirit of God and the Word of God work together. And that's how the go-ahead works. You read the Word, and the Spirit comes at us. It's like, whoa, I shouldn't have been doing that. Or we may have read it in the morning, and that's a while. That doesn't really apply to me. And you go about 4 hours later, and then you do something or respond something, and you're walking away and say, oh, now I know what God was talking about in my quiet time. And I didn't listen this morning. I responded inappropriately. You understand what I'm saying? It's supposed to be a dynamic thing that's going on. That's what makes the Christian life an adventure. That's what we're talking about. Life is an adventure. Live it by faith. Notice, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Can you say this? The psalmist can say it. Can you say it? We should, as believers, be able to say, yes, this is my commandment. Yes, it is making me wiser so that I respond properly. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I kept your precepts. I have retained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I was at an ordination yesterday for a young man, Seth Grotsky. Did a wonderful job of defending the scripture. But you know what was so touching to me at the end? Was in the council when we were voting to recommend to the church that they would ordain this young man. He had defended his knowledge of the Word of God supremely. He really did. But what was so touching was all the wonderful things that were said about the consistency of this young man from a small boy up until right now in his life. He was guided and was really guided by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God to be a godly person. A gentle, loving, committed, godly person. Would others say that about you? That's key. That's to be our goal. Okay. Now I just want to comment on this last verse. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Talking about the Word of God and the Proverbs that he had put in order. He had taught them for people's knowledge, put them in order. He had used gracious words, truthful words, and they were able to poke us in the side if we needed to go another direction. And they were give us guidance as we go about just daily routines because they were inspired by the Spirit of God. And he says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. I think that is a warning to getting caught up in the crave for secular new ideas. There's a danger with all of these new thoughts and new solutions out there. Oh, this is the way. One of the most classic ways to be cautious about all of the wisdom, not that I'm opposed to a higher education. You know, I pursued a doctorate myself because I thought it was a worthy cause. Okay, having said that, look at child rearing. And look at what is published today as the way to raise a child. Versus what, you know, and this is, they're documented, this is what you should do now. You gotta be really sensitive when they're crying to make sure they don't cry too much. When we were parenting, you know what we did when it was time for bed? We put them in the crib and went and had a cup of coffee. Do you understand the difference? This is a huge difference than what goes on today. Because the culture has changed. Now, for those of you that are younger parents, you'd be wise to ask our generation. We've been through it. We definitely have some observations from those years. And Scripture puts some weight to that. Better leave that one before I get into trouble. I'm already in trouble, so we're leaving that. 2 Peter 3:18. Notice, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. As believers, you know what really comes down where the rubber meets the road? You and I are to be growing in our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And how it is to be working out in our lives because Jesus in us is supposed to be changing the way we respond to every aspect of life. We're going to finish this. But I'll do it quickly. There are really three truths. If you catch nothing else, I want you to catch these three truths for these completing two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. There are really three challenges that are very specifically given to us. I'll tell you what they are right now to start with. Fear God, keep His commandments, and prepare to meet your Creator. That's wise counsel for every one of us. It always has been wise. Life is a stewardship. Therefore, live it. Learn your lessons. When we're talking about stewardship, Some are spending their lives. I thought of using the word wasting their lives because that's really what's going on. And then I put it, I said, you know what? Spending is the way our congregation may relate to best. Now, I say that with some sadness, actually, but we're putting in time. We're spending it. We're not out living the street life. No, you wouldn't be gathering here if that was the case. But you're not really doing what God would have you to do. And that's why some are spending their life, some are wasting their life, but a few are investing their lives. Are you investing your life in the Lord Jesus Christ and His call on your life? Are you accomplishing what He wants you to accomplish? Are you doing everything you can to be His ambassador? Are you going into the world to preach the gospel? Are you sharing a good word? Are you helping your brothers in need? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself? That's the point. It ought to characterize first and foremost what's driving us. Corey Timboom said this, "The measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation." What's your donation to the cause of Christ? Our lives are on trial. Whether you recognize it or not, your lives are on trial and God is watching. That's why I've shared it with the congregation before. I have this list of about 9 or 10 verses that I have in my Bible that I turn to that remind me that the eye of the Lord is on me. That's a great thing to remember. It causes you to think through what you're going to say and what you're going to do. This passage says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, 1, keep His commandments, 2, for this is man's all." This is the duty of man. This is, if you want to sum it up, that's it, man. You got it. Fear God and keep His commandments. And why, you might ask, why should I do this? Verse 14 answers that. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Now, I want to remind you that in the book of Proverbs, it starts with the same way the book of Ecclesiastes ends. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't be a fool. Fear the Lord. Love knowledge. Get to know Him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Now if you're turning there, you keep your page here. But in 3:14, you would note this fear of God was a theme that was brought up earlier. "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that man should," what? "Fear before Him." There ought to be an awe reverence because life is definitely uncertain, but God has His hand in it. Nothing's happened without God. God's sovereign. It ought to cause us to say, "Whoa, He's bigger than I am." And He really is. Chapter 5 says, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity." And we hear a lot of many words. Man, nothing's worse than the political season. Well, all of their talk. But notice how this verse ends. "But in light of all of that, fear God." That sums it up pretty well. Gets you back on track. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, working through our book. "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged," in other words, it looks, that's messed up. Why does God allow that sinner to live? "Yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God." Because this life is not the main event. "Who fear before Him? But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." Not wise. Even if it looks like it's going well. So don't be looking at those that are living like the world and living like the devil and say, "Man, I wish I had some of what they had." No, fear God. Because there's a day of reckoning ahead. Oswald Chambers made this statement. "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, If you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Isn't that powerful? That's a powerful truth statement. There's a fact of just resting in the sovereign hand, the loving arms of the Lord. Keep His commandments. When all else fails, read the instructions. Now, men, listen. I have put my share of the Christmas toys together and saying, I don't need this, I can figure this out, and then getting messed up, having this piece laying over there and saying, oh, no. And then I get the manual out. How many of the men can relate to this? You know, my wife has a common statement, have you read the instructions? Right? Because I am just certain I know how to do this stuff, and then I mess up, and then I read the instruction, and I get it right. We have an instruction book, and it's the Word of God. But yet, in many cases, it sits on the shelf, and that is a tragedy. A tragedy of just phenomenal magnitude. For God will bring every work into judgment. Prepare to meet the Maker. Are you prepared today? Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Just because God hasn't judged you already for what you know is wrong, don't think you've gotten away with it. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God. I said to my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. I said in my heart, concerning the conditions of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. We have a tendency in the flesh to go the wrong way. That's a heartbreaking scenario. Spurgeon made this comment. This is a great quote also. The eternity of punishment is a thought which crushes the heart. The Lord God is slow to anger, but when He is once aroused to it, as He will be against those who finally reject His Son, He will put forth all His omnipotence, that means all power, to crush His enemies. Here's what I'm saying to us. I don't know that everyone in here is a genuine believer. But if you don't know, you ought to examine your heart whether or not you are one of His. Because it is tremendously serious. You do not know when your final moment here on earth has been appointed. But it has been appointed. And the instant that that moment happens, you're absent from the body, and you're dealing with this situation. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. Are you ready? I say that to believers, too. 6 times in this discourse, He told us to enjoy life. Yet a lot of people who are believers go around moaning and groaning. May we not do that, guys. We ought not to be doing this. We got to rejoice in our lives. With all of its challenges, we got to rejoice in it because He has told us to. Rejoice in the fact we know Him. Joy is dependent on one's security regarding the future. Brother J.R., you've said that several times. Different times you're struggling with it, but many, many times you come back to it, and you got to come back to it. Listen, it's not about this life in the end. This life is temporary. We got to do our best to have lived it well, live it right, choose wisely. But then we go to eternity where we spend the rest of our time. Notice, there is therefore no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, our sins have been nailed to the cross if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 tells us that we too will be held accountable and we're going to receive rewards or feel suffer loss for not having chosen what God has prompted us to do. Most assuredly, I'm reading from John chapter 5, I say to you, hear my words and believe in him who sent me, the everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Here's what the point is. There is life after this life, and you want to be on the right team. That's the point. Do you know Jesus? And if you know Jesus, are you right with Jesus? Is life worth living? I'll tell you what, it is. It really is. Life is a blessing. Life is a stewardship, and we have three areas, and then I'll close. Life is worth living because life is an adventure. And we ought to live it by faith. Not look at it as mundane and not look at it as frustrating because it's unpredictable. It's an adventure, and we go at it in that heart. Listen, I'm going to go for it. I saw to my one grandson, Tony, who's three. He's going to be four in another couple of weeks. We have a bench stool, you know, that's a little higher, and his little sister was just 11 months younger than him, was sitting there watching him, and he was instructing her. I happened to be in the room close enough, so I heard this. He climbs up in there, he says, look, Zoe, look, and then he jumped off. This is up about this high. So I get to engage him and say, that's probably not a good idea. He says, no, it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. He said, watch, Grandpa, and he climbed up, and I was laughing inside. I wasn't laughing so he could see it, I don't think. But he climbed up, and he did it again. He was telling Zoe not to do it because you could get hurt. Life is an adventure. We ought to look at it like he did, about climbing up in the stool or climbing up on the railing around the deck, and he just likes to climb on things, you know, because it's an adventure. Everything is before me. I see if I can get over that. That's the right way to live. You and I ought to be living life with that sense of anticipation, no matter what our challenge is. I wonder how God's going to take me through this one. Amen? Life is a gift. Enjoy it. School. Life is a school. Learn your lessons and learn them well. Please try your level best not to repeat the stupid moves, even though the flesh will have a tendency to draw us back. And life is a stewardship. Here's the area. Fear God, keep his commandments, and prepare yourself to meet him so that you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That you would be working in a powerful way, Lord, to cause each one of us to evaluate where we are and what we're doing so that we would be more conformed to the image of your Son. For it is Christ and Christ alone that is to be driving us and molding us and characterizing who we are. And may you be glorified. If there be any here, Father, that are not one of yours through knowledge of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would prompt them, even maybe to respond in a public service like this, that tell me that they don't know Jesus. I would be thrilled to be able to have someone pray with them and show them from the Word of God how they can know Jesus. There may be others in here that need to make some serious changes in their life, need to take a public stand and ask for the prayer of the body and accountability of the body so that they would live victoriously going forward. Father, you do your work, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.